As we turn to the Word today, Sarah and I are going to tag team this a little bit. You're all quite familiar with Sarah, and we're very familiar, and yet important, I think, with familiarity to never lose sight of what we have in each other. Familiarity is beautiful. It's a beautiful gift to get to know each other intimately and those kinds of things, but it becomes kind of tragic when our familiarity means that then we no longer see the powerful men and women of God that are our spouses or our friends or those that we've partnered with in the kingdom. And certainly I feel that way about Sarah. It's not hard for me to remember that about Sarah. Carries a lot of weight in our nation in the area of prayer, and we are very privileged to have her a friend and a part of our community. One of the joys of that for me is that often Sarah and I get together or just get on the phone, and I don't think a time goes by when I don't have the privilege of hearing some of the things that God's saying on a national level. Some of the things that he's up to and the things that are on his heart. It's of a massive value, and I don't take it for granted. We went out for kind of an unplanned coffee together one day. I had my car in the shop, and she just couldn't think about me sitting in a mechanic shop all day, so she came and picked me up, and we went for coffee. And she was sharing with me something that had been coming up in some of her intercession meetings nationally, connected to a prophecy in Jeremiah's 18th chapter. And as she shared it with me, I felt like it just was really resonating with my heart as well. And I wanted us to be able to spend some time in this word as a community, but want you to know that this isn't a word only for our community, but I actually think for our nation right now, connected to what God's doing. But it has implications for our personal lives today and for our community. And so I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 6 for you. And then I'll invite Sarah to come and just share some of what God's been saying, some of what he's been showing, and I pray that he would give us today fresh eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is doing and saying. Prophetic words are interesting in this way, especially the prophetic words of Scripture, in that they had a very now meaning. There was a power to them and an acute message for the people whose physical ears heard them, but they also have to them a lasting quality. They become and have become for the people of God ever since they were spoken and chronicled in these books, the Word of God. And so this prophetic word, I feel, has some fresh life on it for us right now as Canadian church and for us today as we gather. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chad. In the same way that Chad mentioned that we want to make sure that we honor and recognize people in our midst, I think we also want to recognize what an honor it is to be able to share with the people in our midst. And every time I stand behind this pulpit, even though it's a music stand right now, we'll get a fancy all carved wood one eventually. It's an honor and it's a blessing, and there's a weight on a sense of being able to share with you. And so I really do value that, and I do so appreciate the opportunity to share a few thoughts. I want to just take us into this passage and kind of unpack it a little bit in a way that hopefully we can see some clear applications for ourselves and even some broader applications, as Chad mentioned, for our community, and even some ways that we may see it playing out in our nation, because it really does feel like it's a rhema now word for this season, and that there is something that's happening. When I consider some of the national trends and some of the things that are going on, there is a sense of upheaval. There is a sense of reformation of many ministries and many different organizations that have been in place and processing and walking out ministry in fruitful and good ways are now being in places where they are being completely reworked and retooled, and it's creating this sense of uncertainty, creating a sense of almost anxiety. But it is unto something new and something that is for the hour and the time that we are in right now. And so the Father's good hands upon the National Church are producing new vessels that he wants to use for what he wants to lead us into. And that should create an excitement in us rather than a discouragement when we see things that maybe we have looked at and have appreciated and benefited from. When we see them changing and shifting, it's unto something new. And so that to me is just builds my faith, and it strengthens me in the sense of being able to trust the Lord for what is coming and even the magnitude of what is coming. But when I consider this passage, I think it's important that we delve into what's actually happening in this image that the Lord gives us through Jeremiah. I think most of us have seen a potter on a wheel, whether in person or in video. We've got the idea that the wheel is spinning and the clay is on it, and the potter is manipulating the clay to create something that would be of lasting value. But probably not all of us have had an opportunity to actually sit in that setting and watch the detailed unfolding of how the process works. And I remember when I was a teenager in high school, and this was in the hippie days, and so hippies made pots. That was kind of, didn't just smoke pots, they made pots, you know. They were weaving and macrame and embroidery. It was like this renaissance of the crafts, right? And so pottery was a big deal when I was a teenager, and there was pottery that was offered in high school, and you know, we all kind of took a crack at it. And so just kind of thinking back and doing a little bit of research about the process, and I think the process really matters. And the process will teach us some things, because this is what was happening in Jeremiah's scenario. The Lord brought him into that pottery workshop and caused him to watch what was happening, to see the process. And the process gave him hope and faith, as it should for us. There's a few different things that have to happen when you want to create a pot. The first thing is you need to prepare the clay. Now, in Jeremiah's day, they would have gone out into a clay bank and dug it out of the earth. They would have gathered natural organic clay. Today, we go to the craft shop. We go to Michael's or wherever you go to get a block of clay, and it's already been prepared. It's already ready to go, ready to be thrown on that wheel with very, very minimal processing. But the processing part and the preparation part is actually really important. And there are some important images in that we can apply to the processing and the preparation that God is doing in our hearts and even in our lives. It's purified. The clay is purified by wedging it on a table. And wedging it is like kneading it, but it's a slightly different process. Instead of pushing air into it, you're taking air out of it. There is the wedging process is there to make sure that the clay is uniform and it doesn't have these big bubbles in it. Because what happens when the bubble is in a clay vessel and it gets put in the kiln is it explodes. Now, you can sort of be thinking about what could a bubble mean. And we'll maybe get to that in a little bit. The other thing that you want to wedge out of the clay is the little hard bits of rock, gravel, things that are impure, those things that will actually distort the shape of the clay and not allow it to be supple and yielded in the potter's hand. So the goal is to end up with this smooth, uniform block of clay. And then the process begins. The wheel begins to spin, and you throw the clay onto the center of the wheel. You have to hit the center. That is the most important part in throwing a pot, is it must be centered. If it's not centered, what happens is with the turning, what's this called?
Spinning.
Yes, I know it's called spinning. It's called something else. There's a centrifugal force of the wheel as it turns. The pot becomes more and more and more distorted, and it ends up collapsing. It becomes completely unstable. And so centering is absolutely important. And so the potter must begin with the clay centered, but then he needs to act, or she needs to hold that clay into a place of being centered. Because clay, left to its own devices, will decenter itself. It will pull away from the center. So there has to be a firmness, a force, a pressure that's applied to the clay in a way so that it actually holds it into that place of being centered. But if this process is all successful, if it's been well wedged, if it's been centered, if it's been continually staying in this place of being centered, then it remains completely valuable, even if the pot goes a little bit off or needs to be redone, it can be completely reformed by the potter. The potter can also decide midway through the process, if the clay has been properly centered, to change his mind on what he's going to shape it into. He may start off thinking, I'm going to make a teapot. And end up, oh, no, I'm going to make a big pasta bowl. Or, you know, many different things. It's a work in process. So things can be changing as the potter decides. But if everything falls apart and the clay pot is decentered and it begins to wobble and it becomes, you know, more and more distorted, the potter can scoop it up, pack it back together, recenter it, and form it again. And I love that about this image, because nothing is wasted. Nothing is without the possibility of redemption. With the hands of our good Father upon us, keeping us centered, everything can be redeemed. And so this is an image that Jeremiah was just kind of basking in, meditating on, before he released this prophetic word. And there are some things that we can receive from this. There's some things that we can, you know, you can probably see very quickly how we can apply this to our own lives. I think the first point that we want to consider and to really meditate on for a moment is the reality that God is committed to his work in us. That it was his hands that actually crafted man in the beginning, out of earth, out of the dust of the earth, out of, in essence, the clay of the world. He crafted us and he molded us right from the beginning into his image. And that was his initial encounter with us as we came into being as mankind, as the human race. His hands were upon us and they remain upon us. To do good and to bring life into us, to be formed. He is committed to forming us into the image of his Son. And that is that beautiful redemptive work that he's doing after our falling. He is reforming us into that image, that perfect image of his Son. And so our lives, we can look at them, we can take a step back and just go, oh my goodness, that's fine, Sarah, but I look around and it all seems like a muddy mess. And that can be the case as well when you see the pot on the wheel. Before it's fully formed, it honestly looks like a muddy mess. And it makes a muddy mess as it spins. But this is the process. And this is the goodness of God. And this is the wisdom of God. And he is the one that has always been the creator. Right from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, he brooded over the chaos. The Spirit of God brooded over the chaos and called out of the chaos life and order and creation. And in the same way, he can brood over the chaos that we may feel or is in our life and in the situations that we're encountering. And he can bring life and order and fruitfulness and his perfect will. You see, he who has begun a good work in us, and I know all of you, and I know that that's actually the truth, that he has begun a good work in each of our lives, the promise is that he will complete it until the day of Christ. That he who has begun a work in us will not stop halfway, will not give up in frustration, will not throw up his hands and say, well, I don't like this clay anymore. No, he has started the work and he will finish it. The second thing I want to highlight is the fact that this clay needs to respond to the leading and the direction and even the pressure of the potter to remain centered, to remain Christ-centered. And this is the same with our lives. There's all kinds of temptations to become distracted and to become even centered on other things that might seem good. We could become centered on justice. We could become centered on, you know, seeing our government become righteous, more righteous in different ways. We could become centered on serving children. We could become centered on many, many, many good things, but we only are formed into the image of Christ in a beautiful, fruitful, effective way, and our lives only fulfill that complete purpose when we are Christ-centered. And this is a call to not just be Christ-centered for a few moments, but even in this time of Lent, to allow the Lord to reorient us, to recenter us, to reprioritize Jesus as the center, as the greatest love with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then his kingdom first, so that all these other things can be added unto us. Thirdly, the Father is working to form Christ in us as he spins us on the wheel. It sounds like that would get us a bit dizzy, but it's all good. But at the same time, to form us into a vessel to be used by him. So it's not just about us being formed into the image of Christ, but into the image of Christ in a way that is actually on mission for the purpose of fruitfulness, for the purpose of extending his kingdom, to be, as it says in 2 Timothy, a vessel of honor. And I'm just going to read that passage to you. So you've just, it's a familiar passage, but I'll just read it anyway so that it's fresh in our minds. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, and this is the part I want to really underline, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so he is forming us into the image of his son, but also vessels that are useful for every good work, that we could be fruitful, that we could serve him in ways that are that bring glory and honor to him and deeply satisfy that longing in our heart to be with him, to be where he is, and to be bringing glory to his name, to be living a life of significance, living a life that's contributing and changing the world around us. That's the vessel that he's forming us into. That's a really good thing. But this work of being shifted from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor is a work that requires sanctification. It's a work that requires a yielding to the Lord, not just in being centered, but in being cleansed. And it's kind of the process that's, you know, you're on that kneading, on that table, getting wedged. It's getting rid of the rocks, the debris, the air bubbles. I kind of liken the air bubbles to thinking about, so what does the air bubble represent? I think, honestly, it's the best way we could think about these air bubbles is that they are false beliefs, things that really don't have substance to them. Lies that we've believed about ourselves, our situation, about God, that kind of blow up under heat. And Jana was making this point earlier when we were sharing about this after our time at Ascension. Kind of blow us up under heat, and they create these really difficult scenarios. So the Lord wants to work those false beliefs out of us, and he'll do it sometimes with pressure, but it's for our good. And those things will actually mar the beauty and the usefulness of what he's making us for. And so he calls us to a lifestyle of repentance and a lifestyle of continual course correction and continually saying yes to him and continually yielding to him. There's also, I think, a corporate message in this. And this is where I'm going to finish and hand it back over to Chad. And so it's about us personally, but it's not just about us personally. And I think everything that the Lord speaks to us has these dual levels of meaning. It's about us personally, but it's not just about us personally. It's about us as a community. So not only is he molding us and shaping us and sanctifying us and inviting us to yield to him personally, but he's doing that with us as a community. He's doing that with us as Via Vancouver. He's molding us and he's shaping us and he's inviting us to yield to him, to trust the goodness of his intentions and the goodness of his skill. And when things like they are in upheaval or in formation, in this place where they're not fully formed yet, to put our trust in the goodness of the potter and the vision of the potter to form Via Vancouver into the vessel that he wants to use, ready for every good work. I'm going to hand it back to Chad.
So I want to invite you to just take a moment and to consider this word. As Sarah was teaching this morning, God began to just kind of speak to me and show me what a clear picture in this, kind of what Jeremiah experienced and saw, what a clear picture of resurrection, death and resurrection is here. There's this piece of clay put on the potter's wheel, and as Jeremiah comes in and the potter's working it, it's spoiled, it says. It falls apart in his hands. But it doesn't seem to throw the potter at all. When you read the account, there's very few words used, and it kind of leads me to the sense that it probably almost, as it was falling apart, the potter just grabbed all that clay back up and just went right back to work, shaping that same clay into something new. And what a beautiful picture of death and resurrection. And for us, I think important for us today in this season of Lent and as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table to consider how in our own lives we've had these moments where life didn't go the way we thought it would. Where things haven't gone according to plan. And where our hearts have been tempted and maybe even very deeply given in to the temptation to believe that the whole project was just scrapped. Things of passions, desires, giftings, even promises of God, places where you heard or knew that the potter was up to something and maybe even had some sense of what he was up to. It can be very disheartening then to see that whole thing appear to just kind of fall apart in his hands. I'm really glad God's not like me. Because if I was a potter, I would make it about 30 minutes every session. The minute that thing started to fall apart, I wouldn't be a potter anymore. Like, I'd just make a bad potter. And I'm really glad God's not like that. Because the number of times that I've fallen apart in his hands, and the number of times that life hasn't gone the way I thought it would, I've had to realize that there was things being worked out in me where my own sin had meant that the work of God and the things that he was up to sort of fell apart in his hands or was spoiled. And by his mercy and grace, just how quickly God comes in and just grabs that clay back up and begins to mold it again, that amazes me. Or maybe where life kind of gets off center because someone knocks it off center. Something happens around us or to us. Makes it difficult for us, if not impossible in our own strength, to stay centered. And how even in those moments when things go different than we expected or seem to go different even than God had intended, the faithfulness of the potter to take that clay back up. And I think important for us then is the question that God asks Jeremiah. Can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Can I not do what the potter did here with this spoiled project? I think there's two things to think about in that question. That question could be heard this way. Can I not do what the potter did? Am I not able? Am I not able to restore you? Am I not able to continue through faithfully with what I said I would do? Can you really throw me off course that bad? Am I not able to do what this potter has just done? You can also hear the question simultaneously this way. Am I allowed to do? Am I able to shape you? Will you allow the potter's hands to hold you center? To pick you back up? And I tell you, this is a beautiful picture, but it's very difficult to live into, especially in the parts of our lives and stories that feels like they spoiled. So places where you maybe thought you were living into the promises of God in your life, and then experience the pain of having that go a very different way or direction than you thought it would. It can be very difficult and take some repentance and some choice on our part to say, yes, God, I will actually let you gather that clay back up and begin to reshape it again. To begin to move me in that direction. It's a beautiful picture in Lent. Because one that speaks of the promise of God to bring us from death into life. That with God, even death isn't an end. That God holds in his hands, the potter has the power of resurrection. So we can never sin too much, stray too far. Mess the whole thing up too bad. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand. You that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins, are reconciled and at peace with your neighbors, and intend